Well, good evening. Thank you for coming out tonight. These evening services are a blessing, including on the eve of a new year. And with that occasion in mind, I thought it good to compliment what Brother Elias preached this morning, if you were here with us, on a biblical goal, a biblical theme for you to put your mind toward as you're thinking of the new year, reflecting on this current year that is soon to be passed. That is something that I was praying about earlier last week during my time of prayer, just doing a lot of reflection, and a theme of thanksgiving had come to my mind, and that started putting me toward passages related to thanksgiving, something that I thought the Lord would want me to then preach tonight for this message. But of course, as well, as we consider the new year, things like new year resolutions, I don't know if you do those or not, part of that can be wondering, Lord, what is your will for me in this coming year? What goals, what things should I begin? What things should I stop doing? What regrets should I stop regretting by ceasing that kind of activity or lack of activity? We often will reflect on our lives in light of this new year and make resolutions of some sort. Well, if you were to ask, what is the will of God for me in 2024? I could bring you to certain passages that from the Word of God say, this is the will for you specifically in 2024. And not only 2024, but the rest of your life. And we're going to look at one such passage tonight. So I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. The Word of God says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. O Father, we thank you that you have revealed your will to us. We thank you for your word. Even what we were blessed to hear this morning regarding how important your word is and how we can know you through your word and know your will through your word. And we now ask that you would prepare our minds this New Year's Eve on this Lord's Day as we hear what your will for each of us is in Christ Jesus. And I pray you would search every heart so that you would apply this word. You would bring about the meaning and the force of this word to each individual person here tonight as you know they need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So hopefully you caught it as I read it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To rejoice always, or at all times to rejoice, to pray without ceasing, to continue in prayer, and in everything to give thanks, or give thanks as the ESV translates it, in all circumstances. This is a part of God's revealed will. Paul writes these commands at the end of this letter to a young and persecuted church in the city of Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. These verses are kind of abrupt as he closes this letter. One commentator writes, uttered without any connecting particles, just meaning, boom, do this, do that, do this. That's how Paul lays it out. These crisp injunctions ring out with arresting terseness, delineating the attitude that must characterize the Christian's inner life. I could say it more simply, it's meant to hit you. It's meant to kind of hurt at first. even force you to really consider, as we're going to go through in this message, am I able to rejoice always? Am I really able to not stop praying? Am I really able to, at all times or in every circumstance, give thanks? This is the command. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us as Christians. So it's meant to kind of hit you like the Proverbs would hit you in a way. Just calls it as it is. There's no fluff around it. One other commentator writes that these are reminders of the ABCs of Christian living. These are the fundamentals. These are the basics. And yet, they are reminded, they are pressed forward toward these believers, because while they are the ABCs, they're by no means easy. They're by no means simple character qualities and expressions of the soul to obtain and to maintain and to keep going with. So we are challenged to do these things because we face evil within ourselves, a lack of joy, a lack of prayerfulness, a lack of thanksgiving. That's within us. In Romans 1, as Paul begins to bring out his case against humanity, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Some of the most base sins that he begins that list of depravity with, what are they? They did not honor God or give him thanks. That's where he starts, honoring God and being thankful toward God. And so we have a fundamental problem in our sinful nature where these qualities toward God are not natural to us. But then we look around us in this evil world. It's not just evil within, it's evil without. And we can question, well, how am I supposed to rejoice and keep on praying and give thanks in all circumstances when this difficult thing, this affliction, this unjust thing, this thing I know that God did not begin the world with in this perfect garden, this is happening to me. How are we to have and maintain these kinds of qualities of character as Christians? Well, Paul, he has developed this throughout the epistle, throughout 1 Thessalonians. Again, we're starting the message here at the end of the last chapter, near the very end. And yet, if we trace through some of the themes of this book, we will see joy and prayer and thanksgiving modeled by Paul and Silas and Timothy, who co-write this letter, and also unpacked, though not in a kind of doctrinal way, not in a propositionally doctrinal way. The book of Romans, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, now, Paul did not know this church personally. He knew some people in the church. Romans 16 is very clear. He had a lot of hellos and goodbyes to give to recipients of the letter. But he had never visited that church. He did not plant the church in Rome. And what he does in the book of Romans is he lays out a kind of a lecture, a kind of theology, where it's very dense with his teaching. It's very helpful to go through that. If you tried to do that with 1 Thessalonians, the letter just doesn't work the same way. The letter is extremely personal. It's extremely anecdotal, meaning he's drawing off the first-hand experiences he had with this church in Thessalonica. In the book of Acts, you can read how Paul did plant this church into Acts 16 and 17. And so he had very personal acquaintance with these people. And the big theme of the letter is because of persecution, he and Silas and Timothy had to leave before they could really spend more time with these young believers as they wanted. And he knows as they've left, those persecutors remain. And now he's very concerned. Are these young Christians going to go on? Is the devil going to deceive them? Is the rod of the oppressor going to be too hard on them? Will the beating sun of persecution, as Jesus uses in the parable of the soils, Matthew 13, will it wither this young plant? And in 1 Thessalonians, he records, going to chapter 3, how Timothy comes back and Timothy gives a good report. No, the church is doing great. They're standing for the Lord. They're continuing on. And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, and he's just sharing his joy in them. He's sharing his thanksgiving. He's also showing them, I'm praying for you. So it's all thrill. We're going to look at a few of those verses for our purpose tonight. But he has modeled these qualities in this letter up to this few final verses here that we're looking at tonight. And so these are basic to the Christian faith. But that doesn't mean it's simple. We say that they're basic, they're the ABCs, because they are necessary. Absolutely necessary to cultivate as Christians. This is why Paul writes it in this way. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, or in Christ for you. It is God's will that we would rejoice. Always, that we would pray without ceasing, and that we would give thanks in all circumstances. Now, as I alluded to in the beginning of the message, in my own prayer time, in my own thanksgiving before God, I was reminded of the importance of thanksgiving, and I thought this would be a good message for a year-end sermon, really emphasizing we need to look back on what God's done for us and give thanks. Not always just be looking forward and wanting to now go to the next thing and resolve to do another thing. But what has God already done? And how can we have thanks for him? This is an important theme throughout many other passages. But, and further, as I went to this verse about thanksgiving, looking at it, I really thought the give thanks in all circumstances was singled out here in a certain way. Because you notice in verse 18, look with me there, he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, this isn't these. This is what we use to refer to something which is singular. It's one thing. If I said these, you know I'm saying something more than one, two, three, four things that I'm referring to. He doesn't say that. He says this. So yes, he just commanded about rejoicing. He commanded about praying. But he commands about giving thanks. And then he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So I thought, okay, I think he's really singling out thanksgiving there. So let's look at thanksgiving. But as I studied this passage, I became more convinced that I was wrong, that my original interpretation was incorrect. In fact, for the recording guys, I need to go back to them and change the title of the sermon and change everything for posterity. Because and I've done this more than once. Because as I'm studying it, I'm realizing, you know, I can't isolate Thanksgiving here. I need to look at verses 16 and 17 with this. And it's for the same purpose. It's this that Paul says, this is the will of God, not these. But what I believe Paul is doing here is he's bundling up these three affections and spiritual exercises, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks. He's putting them all together and saying this. The parallel language, the similar language around them is one thing that convinced me of this. Because he doesn't just say, rejoice and pray and give thanks. But he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing or continually. Give thanks in everything or at all, in all circumstances. So clearly he's doing something with these three things where there's an emphasis. Don't stop practicing these kinds of acts of worship and marks of a Christian life. He's bringing them together in that kind of unity. But Also, it seems to make sense to see them working together. A prayerless person, somebody who does not pray, I would be shocked if they have godly joy and godly thanksgiving. Somebody who doesn't seek to be thankful, I'd be surprised if they're a joyful person. Or if they were praying, if they're just completely unthankful all the time. And so there's this interdependence with these three activities as well. And I think we could understand that if we took some time to consider it. So I realized I have more work cut out for me in studying this passage than I first thought. And I did not want to rent asunder what God has put together. Let not the preacher separate what God and his word has put together. And so we're going to look at all three of these tonight. Now, the commands themselves, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, these things seem simple, and yet there is a quality and a depth to them. Even in my time of studying over this past week and meditating on this, I have been so humbled, I have been so challenged to consider what Christian joy and what continual prayer and what giving thanks at all times and in every circumstance, what that really means. This joy, this rejoicing, it is that expression of joy in God. So to rejoice is an act of expressing joy in God. And this is a happiness. This is a holy pleasure. Joy is something that we experience, that we feel, not in a kind of carnal way or a fleshly way. There could be these fleeting joys of the world, but what Paul is here speaking about is a kind of Christian rejoicing. That's what he's commanding here, of course. And so this is a happiness, a holy pleasure, whose object, who is set upon God. That is what joy is here. Prayer here is that expression of dependence on God. Not just taking pleasure in God, but depending on Him. Enduring reliance with a trust that God hears, that God answers, that God works. This is a kind of dependence on God which shows up in one's prayers. And finally, giving thanks is that expression of gratitude toward God. There's a happiness in God. There's a dependence on God. There's a gratitude toward God. And this is acknowledging His gracious gifts in your life, acknowledging what you receive, and then being content with that, allowing what you do have from God to not be overshadowed by what you don't have in this world or with your ambitions or all kinds, a whole host of other things that can turn thankfulness rather into covetousness and ingratitude and greater desires for other things. So this is a kind of contentedness that acknowledges you've received something wonderful from God. And notice that these responses of the soul toward God and His goodness, they are without any other conditions. How do we know that? Well, it's how Paul says this. Always rejoice. Do not cease praying. In all circumstances, give thanks. And if you meditate on that even for a short amount of time, you'd recognize, oh, even the bad times, even the hard times, and he's saying yes. So this is a kind of response of the soul, not conditioned on any of those times, anything else except for God's will in Christ Jesus, God Himself as revealed through Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in this year's end in living a life marked by that kind of quality, that relationship with God? Now, these affections and their expressions, they are intended to be so powerful that they overshadow all else. This is the key towards cultivating, one of the keys towards cultivating this kind of continual experience and expression of these affections. They are to be done continually. And this isn't some kind of mystical thing. He's speaking of whatever circumstance, whatever age, whatever position, whatever thing you are temporarily going through in life. Yet these kinds of qualities are in you. They're seen from you. I point this out because some people can take a strange view of this, and I myself struggle to understand what this meant, particularly to pray without ceasing. As a young Christian, I was in a lot of danger at the thrift store, going into Value Village or Goodwill, and I go into the religion section. Oh boy, that's a dangerous section. I know how to now find the diamonds in the rough, but I always find those trips are never light for me. Especially if I go to a bookstore now, a used bookstore, and I see another person in there, and they're thumbing through horrible books, false teachers, and it's hard not to say anything. You just want to lunge at them and bat the book away or buy all of them to go have a bonfire or something later. But I stumbled upon this book by an Orthodox monk. Can't even remember his name. Not worth sharing his name. I wouldn't recommend him for a teacher. But he was a man in the 1800s who struggled with this. I think he was in the 1800s, some time ago. And he wanted to pray without ceasing. And he understood this as never stopping communing with God. There was a kind of prayer. There was a kind of like a silent prayer that was like incense smoke coming from him, constantly going up. And so what this man kind of figured out was that if he muttered the publican's prayer, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," he could whip himself up into this kind of subconscious prayer, and he would, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner." And then as he did his work and as he went through life, he constantly was thinking about this. And that was his prayer. This was this kind of praying without ceasing. And in fact, as I talk with Orthodox people, mainly on YouTube, to be honest, going through different videos on YouTube and getting into some dialogue sometimes, you go to an Orthodox Christian video, and sometimes their prayer will be, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Because the Orthodox community has been deeply influenced by this mystic. So it's happening in people my age. It's within that realm of what professing Christians. But this is not what Paul intended. I do not believe Paul is saying, learn some kind of way to never stop praying every single second you're having this kind of prayer toward God. Should we live in light of God's face? Yes. Should we be influenced by the Spirit and walking with the Spirit and knowing God's presence moment by moment? There's a biblical way to do that. But prayer is communication. And here, Paul is saying, make prayer a regular thing that you do. Do not stop practicing regular prayer to God. Doesn't say whether it's in the morning or afternoon or evening. He doesn't say it's less than that. But what he's saying is, in your circumstances, do not allow anything else to stop you from praying to God. And if you look at the command to rejoice always, or to give thanks in all circumstances, this kind of prayer life matches with those other two commands. So what are you going to let stop you from rejoicing? You lose something, or something doesn't go your way, and instead of seeking to have joy, you're going to give in to anger, you're going to give in to frustration. Well, now you've allowed your joy to be diminished. Same with thanksgiving. What kind of circumstances will you allow to cut off a thankful heart and a giving of thanks to God? This is what Paul's saying about prayer. When do you stop praying for that person that you want the Lord to save? Yeah, you never should. As long as they have breath in their lungs. But we can be discouraged. I have felt that. People that I long to see know the Lord, family members. And then you see things continue going in such a bad path. Or maybe there is circumstances in our life, other people, circumstances, and we grow weary. We can grow hopeless. And so we throw up our hands and say, what's the point of praying? This is what Paul's saying. Don't do that. Do not cease praying. Keep bringing your thanksgivings, your petitions, your intercessions toward God. George Mueller has been a very big example for that. Many stories you could tell about George Mueller and his prayer life. Pastor in England, German pastor. But he prayed for his brother, his biological brother, for decades that his brother would be saved. And after George Mueller died, it was shortly after his brother came to faith in Christ. Well, Paul doesn't just say, do these things, but he says, why? Notice in verse 18, he says, for, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so this is God's revealed will, his commands, what he expects from his children. And not only that, Paul could have left it at that. God commands it, so do it. That's a valid way of encouraging us. But he doesn't only say that. Notice what he says here. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Christ for you. Very interesting phrase here. And a lot of interpreters don't fully know what to do with it. It's a very uncommon way of Paul appealing to people to obey God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I believe we are to best understand Paul as saying something like this. Because you are a Christian, you are united to Christ in salvation. You are in Christ. You have the blessing to be in him. That's what it means to be saved. You're united to him. Therefore, God wills that you do this. But to be in Christ, this changes everything. This changes absolutely everything for you and I. This alone deserves endless rejoicing and prayer and thanksgiving. To be saved, to be a Christian, to be in Christ, and to then follow God's will because we are in Christ, we're reconciled to God. This is why we can rejoice always and not cease praying and give thanks in all circumstances, good and easy, bad, difficult, all circumstances. Without being in Christ, then afflictions and the evil within us, the evil around us, we could not truly rejoice. We could not have hope in our prayers, and we could not be giving thanks in all these difficult circumstances. But being in Christ, being born again, makes all that difference. And it does so in this way. Firstly, this means that those who are in Christ, God has determined to bring safely to himself out of all earthly troubles one day. God will be seen by those in Christ and to dwell with them on a new earth under a new heavens in which righteousness dwells. That's the destiny. That is the end point for everybody who's in Christ. And so if we truly grasp this, that's where the Christian is heading. Yes, there are difficulties along the way, but the rejoicing and the prayers and the thanksgiving, because of where we are heading, because of Christ, because we are in Christ and will be united perfectly to Christ one day. This is a cause for all the goodness of God to be rejoiced in and thanked and prayed over. And it overshadows these difficulties that we go through. This is God's intention. This is how he wants to renew our minds to think. And so Paul, in another epistle, he's going to talk of his afflictions, which were many, as light and momentary. This is at the end of 2 Corinthians 4. For these light, momentary afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, which cannot be compared. Meaning, when you look at the troubles you have in this life, and they may be heavy, yet you look at the eternal weight of glory, this is heavier. That eternal weight is greater. It is worth more of your focus and attention than the light momentary afflictions. An eternal weight of glory. Eternity is bigger than temporary. And weight is greater than lightness. Afflictions won't feel light if you're comparing them to anything else. But if you compare it to what will be experienced in glory with Christ, they become lighter. They lose their burden. They lose some of their weight. If you know Jesus, you can encourage yourself with such a hope. This is what God intends. In Christ, this is how we're to follow God's will. He makes all the difference because of this future salvation, the fullness of our salvation that we will get to experience as Christians. But secondly, not only that, not only does that encourage us as we have to go through difficulties and seek to rejoice and give thanks and pray, but secondly, through those trials, God is actually making us more like Jesus. He is preparing us to live in a holy place with him. And he wants to give us a taste of that here and now. And the more we are like Jesus, the more our mind and our emotions and our will are fashioned to be more like him, we get a taste of that glory. And so as I meditated on this passage, how could I not think of a verse like Romans 8:28? For we know God works all things together for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good that Paul's referring to there. The goodness of being made more like Jesus, which will be complete when we do get to see Jesus and reign with him in his kingdom. But he's now working, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, to make us more into that image. So how do I rejoice always and pray continually without ceasing? Give thanks in all circumstances. I have to have Romans 8:28 on my mind. Because in all of that, God is working all of it for my good, to make me more like his son, to share in his holiness. And that is one of the key ways we can rejoice and give thanks and keep praying. Paul is appealing to these believers to respond with rejoicing and thanksgiving and prayer. Notice that these are commands. And so none of this comes natural. Though we have a new nature in Christ, yet there is still a response, a cultivation of new character, a growth that we as Christians need to be serious about. And one of the key ways to do this is to take God's will, his will for us in Christ Jesus, things I just described to you a moment ago, and to say, my will, my priorities, my goals need to be brought underneath God's. There needs to be a joining of my ambitions with the ambitions of God. Joy and prayer and thanksgiving set upon God's will in Christ for us, if we are focused on that glory to come and on being made more like Christ as we go to that glory, then no circumstance can rob us of our joy. Then we never have to be discouraged in prayer. We always do have a reason to give thanks. If this is where our focus is, then this is possible for us as Christians. It's true. It's not just some lofty religious ideal that Paul throws out there. It's not some nice things that you can kind of think, yeah, that is pretty nice to try to live, and I'm going to frame it and make a nice Christian art on my wall with it, and that's really nice words. They are nice words, but God can really help you live that out. He really can make you to be a person who has that kind of lasting joy and prayer and thankfulness. But it takes us lining our will up to God's will in Christ. When we set our goals, when our will is set upon something lesser than what God's purposes for us are, or especially contrary to His purposes, we're set on something sinful, just outright not what God's will. As he says early in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification. So anything that doesn't promote holiness in our life, it's sinful. If we have our goals and ambitions and our wills set towards things like this, then our joy may be robbed. We may be discouraged in prayer. We may be tempted to be unthankful. We have expectations. We have ambitions. We have our own agenda. And God says, no. And what are you going to do? If your heart was set on those things, if that's really the substance of what you were finding joy in this life from, yeah, you're going to be joyless. God's going to take it from you. But He does that for our good. He does that for our good and for others' good. He wants us to have His priorities and to have a joy and prayerfulness and thanksgiving because of that. And so maybe at the end of the year, you're praying something like this. You're saying, God, glorify yourself through me in 2024. I want to be more faithful to you. I want to be a better witness to others. I want to live for you. This is a good prayer. But what are you really saying to God? What are you readying yourself for? Well, God may be stripping you, taking away the things that you're wanting to find ultimate joy from and have as points of thankfulness in order that you would find those things in Him and in His purposes for you. He may let the devil loose upon you like he did to Job. What was Satan's goal in the book of Job? He was basically saying to God and to all the angels present before God, if you take away the things you gave to Job, he'll curse you to your face. Take away his children, take away his material goods, take away all this, take away his health. And so Satan wants to turn your prayerfulness, not only cease you from praying, but turn it into cursing toward God. But what is the testimony of Job through that? Well, Satan's shown to be a liar. Because what does Job say? God gives, God takes. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Job wrestles through it throughout the rest of the book, and his friends don't really help him through that. But he never ultimately leaves that posture. He has questions with God. And you may have that too, as God strips you of the kinds of things that you're expecting and holding on to in this life. But that's a testimony. We can be testimonies that we serve God because of God. Not because of what He gives us,
but because He is worthy. He is our joy. We want to pray to Him. We want to know Him. We trust Him. We give thanks because of Him and what He's given us in Christ. He's given us His Son. What more can He give us? How will He not graciously with Christ give us all things? And so God will bring trials in our lives in order for us to learn this, but also for us to be a witness to others in this. I mean, Job is that ultimate witness. Before angels and demons and every reader of the book of Job hereafter. But Paul wrote these commands to a church who was actively going through this. The Thessalonians, many of them left their pagan practices. Chapter 1, he talks about how they abandoned worshiping idols to serve the one true living God. So their family relationships, their friendships, their job positions, no doubt were radically affected by their new commitment to Jesus. And so they were being tested by this. This is why Paul writes to them and sends Timothy back to them so urgent about this. But notice what one commentator says here. He says, the Thessalonians' experience had already taught them the reality of Christian joy amid suffering for their faith. And I would also add, not just to joy, but thankfulness and prayerfulness. They well knew that this was no natural joy, but rather the product of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It was the exhibition of this joy amid suffering that was one of the distinctive features of the early Christian church, amazing the heathen world and drawing many to Christ. And this is one of the most powerful witnesses toward Jesus that you and I can have as we enter into a new year. As God would personally challenge you, as He challenges our nation and our world, He's shaking things. Well, how do you respond to the shaking? Do you just fall down? Do you become anxious? Do you become angry? Is your focus set on earthly things so that you have no joy, you have no thankfulness, you're really not praying and depending on God through it? I hope not. And when we do, we confess and we remember what He says in His Word and we are strengthened by this hope we have in Jesus. But as unbelievers are left in that kind of hopeless response, they will look to Christians. How are the Christians responding? How do you in your life respond to these trials? Your coworkers, your family members, your friends who are not saved, they should see something different in you as a Christian. And this should bring about conversations about trusting in Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. It's not because you're such a strong person. It's not because you read a book. You know, just read some kind of self-help book or something, or you learned a mindfulness technique. This is because the Holy Spirit indwells you. And this is a joy that is not from you yourself. This is a kind of thankfulness that is set on something heavenly and outside yourself. And you see hope in this dark world. You know, you are confident God's hand is at work in your life. And in lives of people all over this world, in Gaza and in Sudan and in Israel and Ukraine and Russia and Nigeria and Venezuela and Nicaragua and all these places in such upheaval, yet you know, you have confidence God is working out His purposes. And that is a testimony to the unbelieving world. And so as we do seek to be a good servant of the Lord going into the new year, we need to keep these things in mind, these ABCs of the Christian life. I want to briefly show you as we conclude just a demonstration of this from Paul himself. I can't help but at least refer to a specific passage here in 1 Thessalonians. I've been alluding to the rest of the book. I got to at least show you one passage. Notice how Paul himself exercises these Christian qualities. Turn to chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Okay, I want to read this section to you. He's nearing the end of this more personal remembrance of the Thessalonians, his heart pouring out to them. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 3. And I want you to see if you catch our three Christian qualities that we've been talking about together here. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That is beautiful. I mean, he is the pastor of pastors, par excellence, the love that Paul had for this church. But hopefully you caught that verse 9. Notice what he says. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? There's your thanksgiving, giving thanks. For all the what? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. So there's your rejoicing. And then finally, verse 10, what is he doing? As we pray most earnestly night and day. So this is the continual, the not ceasing activity, night and day. Just another way of saying that. That we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Meaning, he wants to come and continue discipling them and encouraging them in the Christian life. So here was Paul giving an example of what he'll later command them. Here is his thankfulness and rejoicing and prayer. But notice his priorities. Notice his resolutions. What is Paul's ambition? I mean, he wants to go back to them to love them and to serve them and to help them. And he wants them to keep loving one another and doing this thing for one another. This is a godly priority. And it's an example of how we ourselves can continue to rejoice and give thanks and pray without ceasing. Paul could be applied here in the new year. Okay, I want to be more thankful. I need to start a gratefulness journal. I want to write down every day what I'm thankful for. Or, okay, I want to be more disciplined in prayer. I'm going to set aside this time and I'm going to make sure to pray. I'm going to use this prayer app. Okay. Those are fine things that you can do. But the heart of this, I believe, to be rejoicing and praying and giving thanks in these ways at all times, it's for us to understand God's will for us in Christ Jesus. These are not only duties. These are why we live. This is part of our DNA spiritually as Christians. And our constant ambition to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to grow in more Christ-likeness so that his priorities are our priorities. The more our hearts are brought in unity with God's heart, then these things become more natural to us. Yes, you can do a prayer journal and gratefulness journal and use an app, and that's fine. But if you're missing the deeper point here of what the Holy Spirit helps you as a Christian with, and all those things are just shiny baubles, and you're really missing the point. But may the Lord help us have our hearts united to his will, that his will would be sweet for us to do. And when we fail at continually doing it. We don't grow complacent about it. We don't just say, oh, that's my personality. Oh, I'm German. Oh, I'm this, you know. We don't make excuses. These are what Jerry Bridges in his book calls respectable sins. The lack of joy in a Christian, the lack of prayer in a Christian, the lack of thankfulness in a Christian. Brethren, these things are not to be among us. These are serious things. And they seem small in the moment because, I mean, we breathe the air of unthankfulness in this godless society, in this fallen world. There's a lacking of joy around us. It's very easy for us just to float down the stream with the rest of the dead fish, so to speak. It takes more spiritual strength to go up the stream. That is the fight against the flesh and the influence of the world. But we can make no peace with these kinds of sins. It's the Lord's will for us to be these kinds of people. And so may the Lord give us grace to do that. Now, if you don't know Christ, if you're not born again yet, you really haven't trusted in Him, then you will not be able to cultivate this kind of character. You can try to be somebody like Pollyanna. How many of you know Pollyanna? But, yeah, my girls know Pollyanna. It's a nice story, okay? It's nice. But Pollyanna comes up to all kinds of hard situations, and she tries to number all the things that she could be thankful for. And it's a nice, and you know, she starts to spread thankfulness in this nice little way, you know, kind of like a count your blessings idea. Okay. But as an unbeliever, even just trying to put that on like makeup, put that on like lipstick or something, that's not God's will for your life. That's not doing it in Christ. That doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. That's a man-manufactured kind of thankfulness and joy and prayer that, you know, maybe Oprah Winfrey recommends that, but not Jesus. Jesus wants your heart. He wants His Holy Spirit to do something inside you that you will be amazed at yourself, that you would be such a person, that you would love the kinds of things that you now love. Holy things. Things that maybe you would have laughed at or scoffed at in the past. I know I sure did before I came to Christ. And even as a young believer, still now looking back, seeing my immaturity. But if you trust in Jesus, He not only forgives your sins and gets you off the path to eternal destruction, which is the path every unbeliever is on, but He gives a kind of joy that the world cannot give. He told His disciples on the night He was betrayed that though in the world they will have tribulation, but they are to take heart, for He has overcome the world. And He leaves with them His joy. He leaves with them His peace. He leaves with them many reasons to be thankful. And to know Jesus Christ personally, to know where you're heading, and to see His love in your life more and more, Him transforming you from the inside out. There's nothing greater. And there's no one who can do this kind of life-transforming work except for Jesus. And so if you haven't trusted in Him yet, call out to Him with all your sins tonight. Bring all your sins like a big bunch of laundry and lay it at the cross. He already knows all the evil things that you've done. And cry out for mercy and believe that He will give you mercy. And then tell another Christian here about it. But for us who have trusted in Him, we need to renew our commitment to Him, but also our joy in knowing His will and following in His will. John says His commandments are not burdensome. And Jesus Himself says the tool under which we serve Him, His yoke, it is easy, it is light. Unthankfulness, lack of joy, lack of prayer. You Christians, you know, you feel cold and dry, and that is no way to exist. God wants you to have joy, And he wants you to have thankfulness. And he wants you to be close to him through prayer. And see him answer prayer and do things that are amazing. Hopefully as you recount this past year, you can look back and say, I prayed for this thing and God answered it. Maybe he didn't answer it the exact way I thought, but he answered it better. I can see now he answered it for my good. Hopefully you can see that. And if you're not seeing that, you can see that in this coming year. If you heed what he commands for the reasons he commands. And let's help one another in that path. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to give us grace in this. Oh, Father, we do pray for your grace. These things are not natural to us. And so we ask that you would afresh call us to remember the wonderful promises you have laid up for us, where we as Christians are heading, and how that ought to be an endless fountain of joy and prayerfulness, reasons to thank you, reasons to petition you, to draw closer to you as we walk this pilgrim way. And we thank you for all the thankfulness that we ought to render to you every day, and how even in the worst of times, we know that we are having our lives filled with gracious gifts. We don't deserve anything good. And so to see so much good in our lives ought to lead to giving of thanks and overshadow these light momentary afflictions. Oh Lord, we pray for your grace in this thinking. And do search the hearts of any here who are not yet born again. They may leave this building and they will be immediately filled with unthankfulness and a lack of joy. Maybe they will try to muster these things up, but they cannot and they know it. And as they hear these words, they know that they are not a Christian. They don't have these marks in their life. So Lord, help them not be complacent in that, but help them call out to you even tonight, that they may know your joy and your peace and your salvation. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.